Sticks and Stones. Sticks and Stones is an English language children's rhyme, and its first reported appearance was in the Christian Recorder in 1862. It was presented as an old adage in this form: sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. And 10 years later, it appeared in another publication with the word hurt in place of harm. Bet you know that. The intention is well-meaning, encouraging children to ignore the nasty taunts and the name-calling of other people. Instead of retaliation, it teaches kids to calmly take it all in and take their lumps and brush it off. Well, I remember chanting this rhyme to people who were mocking me or bullying me. Boy, kids can be cruel, can they not? And I remember thinking to myself, is this really true? Sticks and stones. King Solomon had a lot of relationships in his lifetime, and he observed this in Proverbs 12:18. Look at this, just one verse, Proverbs 12:18, but says a whole lot. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, I pray that we would have a greater appreciation for the power of words, and that you would use us, Lord, to bless and to build up rather than to tear down and to destroy. That your words would be our words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your words can do a couple things. Your words can hurt or they can heal. Your words can hurt. Imagine what life would be like if we all blurted out what was in our heads as thoughts emerged up. Imagine what that was like. Yes, we would all be like Braden. Uncensored, unfiltered. Now, that could be a good thing. Fortunately, we all have some measure of self-control. There's a disorder maybe you haven't heard of before. It's called verbal dysdecorum. It's a brain disorder where patients cannot censor themselves. And this syndrome was first observed in a Vietnam veteran. He demonstrated exactly what happens when you don't constantly censor yourself at your job. What do you suppose would happen? You get fired, and you get fired, and you get fired, and you get fired, until finally someone sends you to a doctor. Now, this particular case was steered towards psychology rather than a book on etiquette. This was because it was discovered the soldier had been shot in the head years before at the very place that regulates our verbal discourse. As a result, it left him without the ability to control what he said. The right front part of the brain has something to do with controlling what we say and when we say it. And other injuries to this area of the brain have caused similar responses. Some injuries expand beyond the verbal into actual social dysdecorum. So you can imagine people who not only say things that are unfiltered and uncensored, but they actually do things that are completely inappropriate and untimed in social settings. And sometimes this verges on complete sociopathy. Jesus highlights the importance of how we speak about others in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Listen to what Jesus says here. Matthew 5, 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow. These are very serious words that Jesus says here in Matthew 5. To call someone Raca in the Aramaic speaking world of Palestine some 2,000 years ago was to hold someone in great contempt. Someone would get so contemptuous, so angry with someone else that they would say that they are foolish, empty-headed, stupid, or worthless when they use this word Raca. We can actually murder with hateful words. This warning from Jesus should make us think twice before we call someone an idiot or some other nasty name. Such names or labels bring deep hurt and great destruction to someone's identity. In a world that's constantly trying to attach labels to other people, watch out for the labels that we attach to people to describe who they are. It sinks deep into the heart and deep into the soul. The Apostle Paul explains in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. Generally speaking, I enjoy being around people who are straight shooters. They don't make me guess where they're coming from or where our relationship is. They don't mince words, so I'm clear and certain on where I stand with them. They tell me what they think and what they feel, so I don't have to guess. The other side of the coin, however, is that sometimes straight shooters can be hurtful. It's often helpful to know what someone thinks or feels, but their words can stick into my side or my head or worse yet, into my heart like a sharp barb. Someone wisely advises, be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. Be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. It is possible to speak the truth without love. In other words, we might feel better about getting some things off our chest. Maybe you've said it, maybe you've heard others say it, and it's like it's uncontrollable, and it has to come out. Well, we might feel better about that, but what will others have in their chests as a result? Maybe some pain, maybe some distance that they want to put themselves between themselves and you. What we might say could have a lot of truth in it. But it's not only that. Paul says to speak the truth in love. In other words, is how we are communicating our message and when we are sending the message the best. Maybe you have learned that it's not just what you say, it's how you say it, or it's when you say it. The timing and the place, the sensitivity, the tone, even nonverbal facial expressions can either enhance or take away from what you are trying to say. It's very helpful to consider the effects of our words before we decide to deliver them. I have some ponderous questions for you. Maybe these have occurred to you. How do those dead bugs get in those light fixtures anyway? How does that happen? Or why doesn't Tarzan have a beard? Have you ever wondered that? Or why do they use sterilized needles for lethal injection? That makes no sense. Our words provide a very effective gauge for how we're doing at the core, inside. Jesus explains of the good man and the evil man in Luke 6:45. He says this. Luke 6:45, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. There is no place for God's people to speak out of both sides of our mouths, as the saying goes. What we say on Monday morning should be consistent with what we say on Sunday morning. We should not be living double lives. We should be living congruently, consistently. James says it this way in James 3, verses 9 to 12. James 3, verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I would say that hurtful words can even be more destructive eternally when they come out of the mouths of people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Why is this? This is because we actually represent Him to the world around us. When we identify ourselves as followers of Jesus, people then watch us and listen to us, and they develop certain opinions of who Jesus is and what. Maybe this is why many people prefer to keep it private, why people don't like to divulge their faith, because they don't want to carry that kind of responsibility of representing the King. When we go public with our faith, the hopes and expectations of the people around us are raised. We represent or misrepresent Jesus by what we say. People form opinions of who He is by His people. Certainly none of us are perfect yet, and I'm the first one to admit it. We are not perfect, but this definitely means that we should avoid hypocrisy. It means that we should be honest and transparent and not try to pretend that we are indeed perfect. And everyone else is less perfect than we are. That does a lot of damage. Reckless, hasty words can leave a lot of damage in their wake. I have learned that there are days and times when I am a verbal accident waiting to happen. Mondays can be rough. Words and tones slip out more thoughtlessly when I am hungry, tired, frustrated, fasting. I have to be careful about those times. I know that, sorry? Already. Oh yeah. I know that when I am verbally vulnerable, say that fast five times, when I am verbally vulnerable, I must be extra careful about what I say and how I say it. This, however, is no way to live continually. It's like trying to keep a trap on my mouth and bite my tongue and develop calluses on my lips. Surely this is no way to live. There's got to be a better way. I think that for myself, I need to ensure that I eat properly, get the rest that I need, and establish healthy boundaries. Take care of yourself, body, soul, and spirit. I need to keep soaking in God's Word, talking to the Lord, and listening to His Spirit, so I have the inner strength to speak what helps rather than what hurts. I hear profanity being used more freely on our big screens, our televisions, and in our conversations. I get the distinct impression that it has become cool to be edgy. Our culture pities, even despises, innocence and virginity. We have subconsciously decided that naughtiness is a virtue to be admired. Where did we pick up this way of thinking? This is surely not the way the Lord thinks. In our age, expletives or curse words are used freely as adjectives and adverbs to make greater impact. Wholesome and edifying speech is becoming more rare, unusual, and conspicuous. Can you and I live without being viewed as cool and edgy? Can you make that decision today? Can you live without people thinking, wow, you are someone that's really something special because you're edgy and naughty, you're clever? Will you take a look back on the barbs that have settled into your heart and in your mind and forgive those who have hurt you? Will you let go of those offenses? Will you ask for forgiveness from those that you know you have hurt by your words? These decisions, these commitments can and will change your life as they are doing in mine. Your words can hurt or your words can heal. Solomon expresses it a different way in Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21, he says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Great word picture here, is it not? I think of the power of words when God created. Look again at Genesis chapter 1. The phrase "God said" is repeated frequently throughout the chapter. Jesus is the Word who became flesh in John chapter 1. It's noteworthy that the Hebrew word ruach and the Greek word pneuma, from which we get the English word pneumatics or pneumatic. Maybe you've used a pneumatic drill, you handy people. That comes from that Greek word, and it can be translated breath or life. Like Adam in Genesis 2, verse 7, when God breathes into our bodies at our conception, our lives begin. And when our spirits leave our bodies, our lives come to an end, like it did with Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 50. Our words have the capability of bringing life or death to other people. We are not capable of speaking words of life in our own strength. We are, in a sense, made in the image of God, but you and I do not carry the ability to speak words of life apart from union and fellowship with the Creator of all heaven and earth, as we allow Him to speak these words of life, life begins to sprout up around us. To bring healing through our words does not mean that we avoid having difficult conversations. It doesn't mean that we're always particularly nice. And I think for a moment of Jesus in the temple. If that was the only event that you knew about Jesus, often our conclusion of who Jesus is would be very different from that one event in the temple courts, when he cleared it of all the money changers, the people that were misusing and abusing God's house for their own selfish gain. Some of the most painful yet helpful words have been spoken to me by people who love me enough to endure discomfort and risk rejection. Bill Calloway, I enjoy him and his writing, his speaking. He is very funny but profound all at the same time. He says, "Truth without love is cruel. Love without truth is cowardly. Truth without love is cruel. Love without truth is cowardly." When I broke my ankle in January of 2015, I did not need someone to rub cream on it and tell me it would get better. I needed, and I have a couple photos to show you of my ankle here, I needed not someone to rub my ankle and massage it. I needed an orthopedic surgeon to open it up with the use of his scalpel, skillfully set the bone, install a screw, and hold it in place and stitch it up to close the incision. Let's show the photos here of my ankle. That did not come about, the photo on the left, that stitching by someone rubbing my ankle with cream, telling me it was all going to get better. See that screw in the x-ray? That is my ankle. How did that thing get in there? By great skill of a surgeon's hands. And sometimes when I look at that, I think he must have just picked that screw up at home hardware on his way to work that day. We all need people who will be blunt with us sometimes. People who will speak the truth in love. I am grateful for people who put their arm around my shoulders and encourage me when I'm down. I am very grateful for those people. I also thank the Lord for family, friends, mentors who care enough to give me a kick in the behind when I need it. And sometimes both are needed at the same time. That takes a lot of coordination, does it not? Have the arm around the shoulder and the kick all at the same time. A man was recovering from surgery when the surgical nurse appeared and asked him how he was feeling. "I am okay, but I didn't like the four-letter words the doctor used in surgery," he answered. "Well, what did he say?" asked the nurse. The man replied, "Oops." Paul raises the bar for how we speak in Ephesians 4, 29 to 31. He says in Ephesians 4, 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Traditional approach to speech in the church focuses on avoiding certain words or phrases that are particularly offensive. And these words can differ from generation to generation, even culture to culture. I'm learning that there are certain things that we say in Canada that we better not say when we're in Africa. I admit that I find certain words to be offensive, particularly the flippant references to God, to Jesus, and to hell. Such language is being used more commonly by people who say that they are followers of Christ, and frankly, I find it disturbing. However, I propose a different approach to how we monitor our speech. Let's go deeper than just keeping a mental checklist of words that we should avoid. Rather than labeling certain words as taboo because they are offensive in the ears of a certain culture or generation, Let's use our words for a higher purpose. Let's focus on building others up and adding value to them. This is actually a higher standard to live by than the traditional, more legalistic approach. Jesus calls us to die for ourselves and to what people think of us. And when we decide to die to ourselves and follow Christ, we then become free and focused on what He thinks and what He says. Are you with me? Are you getting it? This requires a shift in thinking, a fundamental shift in thinking. And that means that we no longer strive to hope to impress or entertain people, to saying things that build up and benefit others. As I think it was John Maxwell said, we wouldn't be nearly as concerned about what people think of us if we realized how seldom they actually do. Yet we are constantly preoccupied with trying to make a good impression, trying to get people to think more highly of us. This changes our motivation from using our words to serve us to using our words to serve others. Profoundly different way to communicate. What is bouncing around in our heads eventually finds the doorway through our lips. It will eventually come out one way or another, one time or another. Rather than straining with self-effort to guard our tongues, let's pursue excellence in our speech. Let's even back up the truck. Rather than trying to monitor what we say, let's monitor what we think. That is a much higher way to live. Because what's in here eventually comes out through there. And if we fill this with garbage, as IT guys tell you, garbage in, garbage out, that's what's going to happen. That's what happens with human beings. Let's pursue excellence in our speech by soaking our thoughts in what is excellent. By walking with the Holy Spirit each day, our talking will reflect the Holy Spirit. Will you commit today to using your words to build up others? Will you start by filling your mind with thoughts of blessing and prayer for others? I'm asking you to make a commitment today. Your words can hurt or heal. My conclusion is the old adage with a new twist. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will hurt or heal me. Let's pray. Lord, I think way too often we underestimate the power of words to build up or to tear down. And I pray that you would forgive us for being so reckless with our words. Would you train us to be more intentional with our words? We want to reflect you to the world around us. We want our words to represent you. We want our words to be words of life rather than words of death. Would you take our tongues and our lips and use them for your glory? I pray that if there is someone in this room today that does not know Jesus, maybe you're here today, you've never said yes to Jesus and His Lordship in your life, and you have never accepted him as your Savior, that today you will. Will you accept him? Will you say yes to him? And let him begin to change you from the inside out. It starts on the inside and then it works out. It doesn't go the other way around. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Pray, Lord, that we as your people would represent you well, that we would speak your words, that we, when we speak, would be speaking the very words of God. Would you do something with me and just put your hand on your lips? Would you do that with me? Lord, take our lips and use our lips to speak your words of life for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go and speak it.